Well, it's a great day. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk about something that I've just kind of been meditating on, thinking about. And, you know, sometimes as we go along in our Christian walk and, you know, we're seeking the plan of God for our life and, you know, we're consulting to do His will. And, you know, we're praying every day, God, you know, what job do you have for me? God, is this my spouse? Should I be dating this person? You know, should I stay here? Should I go? You know, we're just asking God, what's your plan? What's your plan? You know, am I in the center of your will? I want to be in the center of your will. And that's important. We do want to be in the center of God's will. But lately, I have been contemplating, maybe instead of being so focused on being in the center of God's will, on doing, on serving, just maybe if we focused on being in the center of His presence, it would make things a whole lot easier. We would have answers if we focused on Him being the center of our life. Because, you know, if I have Jesus as the center and I am focused on pursuing His presence, then He can lead me. He can guide me. He can direct me. I'll be sensitive to Him and His voice, and He can correct me if I'm going the wrong way. He can redirect me. And so I think maybe our greatest goal in our Christian life shouldn't be walking in the center of His will, but maybe it's staying close enough and being in the center of His presence so that we can hear what He is saying to us. So today we are going to talk about the center. Who is the center of your life? We're going to turn over to Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, we're going to read this in the ESV this morning. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now notice the order. What do we seek first? The kingdom of God. We seek God first. Before the decisions, before the plans, before where we should serve, before who we should marry, before anything, we should seek God first. Have Jesus at the center. You know, I cannot read this verse, Matthew 6:33, without thinking about my Mima Hagen. Many, many times she would tell me, "Denise, if you just seek first God, everything else will fall in place." In fact, you know, when she would give me birthday cards and Christmas cards, she would always sign her name, and she would always put Matthew 6:33, and then underneath it, she would put, "Seek God first." And you know what wisdom is that? Because if we seek God first, everything else falls in place. We don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be worried about anything else because Jesus is the center of our life. And we should seek to be in His presence. And so this morning we're going to look at a few simple things on how to make sure that Jesus is the center of our life. So number one, what you set your mind on will shape your life. What you set your mind on will shape your life. Because see, everything that you do, every action that you take, every decision you make, it begins with a thought. And so the mind is so important in our life because everything starts with thoughts, and that becomes your actions, and those actions become your decisions, and those decisions determine your direction, and your direction determines your destiny. But it all starts with our thoughts. Let's look over in Romans 8, We're going to start at verse 5. I'll be reading in the ESV. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For in the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, did you notice how many times it says, set your mind, right? I emphasize that on purpose because Paul says, if you set your mind on things of the flesh, what happens? You're going to go towards the flesh. But if you set your mind on the things towards the Spirit, you're going to go towards the things of the Spirit. Now, that phrase, set your mind, okay? This is not, you know, sometimes in our English language, when it gets translated, it doesn't always translate the best, right? So we think set our mind is like just one decision, okay? But that is actually not what this phrase means. That set your mind, that is a Greek word, phroneo. I'm probably saying it wrong, so excuse me. But it carries the idea of like a mindset, like orientating towards a direction. The direction that your values lean, that your desires lean. Not a passing decision, not a one-time thing, but think of it almost like a compass. When you set your mind on it, it's basically like your compass, your whole life, whatever you set your mind on, that's the direction that you're going. And your whole life, your decisions, your desires go towards that direction. That's the kind of set your mind this scripture is talking about. And basically it's saying whatever direction the compass of your mind is, that's the direction you're going to go. So if the compass of your mind is facing the things of the flesh, you're going to make decisions to be in the flesh. But if it's the compass of your mind is facing the Spirit, then you're going to go in that direction. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Paul writing this to believers or sinners? Believers, right? He was writing to the believers in Rome. So, when we talk about setting our mind, Paul is talking about Christians. He's not talking about sinners. So, if he is saying this to believers, it is possible to be saved and to be following God, but you have your mind set on the flesh and you're making decisions and your desires are toward the flesh. So it means we as believers, it is a choice. We can set our spiritual compass towards the flesh or towards the Spirit, right? And so it is a choice that we make, and we need to choose that on a daily basis, right? So for many people, you know, you wake up and you immediately, your mind is set on something, right? For many of us, we wake up and we grab our phone, right? And, you know, we're checking the texts, we're checking the notifications, we're checking the news, we're checking social media, the weather, all right? Whatever. Not that these things are necessarily bad, but it's what gets our attention first. What are we seeking first, right? Like over in Matthew 6:33. See, if the compass of our mind is constantly in the direction of the world, we're going to filter every decision. We're going to filter every action through those fleshly things. But that is not going to lead us to a successful, spirit-filled life. We have got to set our minds. And we've got to set the spiritual compass of our mind towards the Spirit, right? There, Romans 8 teaches us that there is a connection between what occupies our mind and what develops in our life. You know, you can think about this. If you're constantly battling anxiety, you're probably facing your compass of your mind towards worry, towards fear, towards the what ifs. Because you cannot fill your mind with all the anxious, with all the, oh, there's the reports, and oh, it's flu season, and there's another strain of this and that coming out. If you are setting your mind and your direction and your course on that, what fruit is it going to produce? Right? You can't expect to fill your mind all day with news that is bringing about, you know, stress and not be stressed out. You know, if you are comparing all day long, man, this person goes on a lot of vacations and I don't go on any, right? And man, this person just got a new car. My car's 15 years old. If you are setting your mind on comparison, what is going to come out? Jealousy, feelings of inferiority, low self-esteem. Do you see the connection? Right? We cannot expect to give the world our entire mindset and give God 5 distracted minutes and expect the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Right? See, this isn't about condemnation. It's about cultivation, because whatever you cultivate in your life, whatever you spend the most time on, that is going to produce fruit. Amen? So, we have to watch where our mindset is in order to have Jesus as the center of our life. We have to daily set our mind, set our compass, set our direction on the things of the Spirit that line up with His will and His word, so our decisions and our desires will be in His direction and not the flesh. So one of the ways we keep Jesus at the center. Number 2, we have to abide in Him. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Let's turn over to John 15. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So Jesus gives us a really simple picture of how to make him as the center, right? And it's this abiding, right? It's the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, right? And branches produce fruit when they are connected to the vine. Now, let me ask you a question. That word abide in this context, what part of speech is it? It's a verb, right? It's a verb. You didn't ever think that you would use English in the parts of speech, right? And here we are. Right, it's abide. It's doing something, right? Abiding is something that you have to do on a daily basis. See, the branches, their job is not to produce fruit. Their job is to stay connected to the vine. And when they're connected to the vine and getting their nutrients from the vine, they don't have to try to produce fruit. It just happens because they are connected to the vine and getting everything that they need. They don't have to try harder. They just naturally produce that fruit if they are connected to the vine. That's why Jesus says, "Abide in me." That's how you keep Jesus at the center, abiding. You can't help but produce spiritual fruit if you are abiding in the vine and abiding with Jesus. Let's look over at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody else learn that in children's church besides me, right? I don't even have to look at the Bible, right? But so many times we look at those fruit. Those are, what are they? Fruit of the what? Spirit. Now, there's a whole list of fruits of the flesh that you can look at, but that's not what we're trying to produce. We're trying to stay connected, abiding in the vine with Jesus at the center, so that we can produce this type of fruit in our life. But how many of you besides me are like, oh man, you know, I'm like, I need to try harder. I need to be more patient. I need to walk in love more. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, this driving thing and these people in front of me that are going so slow, right? Here's the thing. You can't try and produce fruits of the Spirit. It won't work. You can't just try harder. Jesus doesn't say, you know, these aren't the fruits that you try harder to produce. These are fruits of the what? Spirit. So if we are abiding in the vine and spending that time with Jesus in his presence, and he is the center of our life, he is center stage, we can't help but produce the fruit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It'll just come abounding out of us, right? None of us are perfect. We're not there yet, right? We're still producing, right? Yes, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but the fruit is evidence of what you are connected to. The fruit in your life will tell me who is at the center. Is it Jesus or is it the things of the flesh? You have to look at people's fruit. Let's look at some people, right? So let's think about somebody in your life. Does anybody know or can think of anybody that, man, they are just like, their life is just chaos. Always something bad happening. Always something going wrong. Oh, it's always bad news bears. You know what I'm saying? It's, oh, I'm just so stressed out. Oh, this bad thing happened and this bad thing happened. And they are just a walking ball of chaos. Anybody know anybody like that besides me? Do you know that's a fruit? Chaos, confusion, stress, that's a fruit. Is that connected to the Jesus vine? Mm-mm. No. So when we look at different people in our lives, we might know somebody who's always like, oh, I don't know. Here, you know, get some hand sanitizer out. There might be germs out there. You might get sick. This strain of this is going around and this is going around. I mean, you should be smart and wash your hands. I mean, there are germs and things like that. But, you know, if you're always concerned, like, oh, I hope I don't get this sickness or that sickness, you know, you're always worrying and full of anxiety. That's a fruit, right? Always worked up. Do you know of anybody in your life that, like, they're just always worked up with anxiety and you just want to say, take a chill pill. Like, take a breath. Like, we're okay, right? Anybody know anybody like that besides me? That's a fruit. That is what they are producing because that is what their mind is set on, right? The center is not Jesus. Right? And maybe in that particular area. I mean, come on, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. I mean, Romans 8, the Christians in Rome, Paul was telling them, hey, quit setting your mind on the things of the flesh and producing all that. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So we're in good company, But we have to recognize this. We have to recognize the fruit in our life is because of what we are connected to and what we are abiding in. So if you don't like the fruit in your life, if you're tired of the fruit in your life, the good news is you can change it by abiding in him, in the vine, right? Sometimes we don't need to fix the external, we need to fix the internal. And if we will fix the internal and get our center back to Jesus, all these things will be added unto us, Matthew 6:33, right? Jesus at the center, and then all these things will work itself out, right? All right, so let's look at a biblical example of this. Let's look at Mary and Martha, right? It's a good story. Let's go over to Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 38. I'm going to read this out of the ESV this morning. All right, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" Can we just pause right there for a second? All right, I like to imagine scenarios, right? Because these are real people, okay? These are not fictional characters, these are real people. Okay, it just says that Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. So Jesus is obviously teaching. And Martha, she must have been really upset because you realize she interrupted Jesus' teaching. Because she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her to help me." That's a lot of boldness. She must have been really bothered by this, right? But the Lord answered her so kindly, so compassionately. You know, I imagine Jesus saying it like this: "Martha, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." See, I think that Martha, although she gets a bad rap in the Bible, right? But I think she's one of the most relatable characters in the Bible, or people in the Bible, I should say. You know, Jesus is coming to her home. I mean, come on. If Jesus was coming to your home, would you not be running around throwing the junk into the drawers and the closets? And, you know, you got to get out the Lysol and be white. I mean, you got to have it perfect for, it's Jesus, right? I mean, that's just natural. We're doing that. And then, I mean, imagine like Jesus coming in your home and like, "Oh, Jesus, like, what do you want to drink? I've got all the snacks. Do you need an energy drink, Jesus? Like, you know, do you want a poppy over here? You know, what do you want? You know, do you want charcuterie? Like, I got everything for you, Jesus." I mean, how many of you, honestly, you would just be like, "Do you need anything, Jesus? Are you okay, Jesus? Can I, like, you know, rub your feet?" I mean, come on. That's human nature, right? That's having our minds set on the things of the flesh, right? The earthly needs. But Mary chose differently. Mary chose differently. Was Martha doing anything like bad, sinful, wrong? No. She was doing good things. I mean, it's a great thing to serve Jesus and you want him to have a nice environment and make sure that he's comfortable, right? But here's the thing, is that Martha got so distracted and overwhelmed and busy serving Jesus that she forgot to be in the presence of Jesus. And sometimes we're doing good things. Man, you know, we're serving in the church and, you know, we're doing all these things and we're busy and we've got our whole life going. But we forget to stop and be in the presence of Jesus because we are so busy working the plan that God has for us. And we're working this and we're doing this and I got to make this decision. And is this the right one? And I'm working the plan. And we just need to rest in his presence. Let him be the center. We can be so busy doing that we actually miss being in the presence of Jesus, right? And I think that Jesus here, he never said, hey, Martha, serving is bad. He just said, Mary chose the most important thing, right? Do you see here that Jesus was establishing priority? He was establishing priority for your life. He said, my presence comes before doing and serving. My presence comes before purpose. Being in the presence of God is the number one thing. It's the priority. It's the center. And if we are in the presence of God, I think that Jesus was saying, hey, priority is me first, and all the other things will happen, right? Do you see that he's setting the priority? So we need to not become so busy, you know, raising the family and building your career. You know, you might be taking care of aging parents and, you know, you're homeschooling and you're serving your church and you're cleaning your house and you're working your career and you're volunteering in the community and you're genuinely doing great things, but you're becoming spiritually depleted. And when you quit abiding in the vine and making Jesus the center, man, your mind is going to start shifting to the natural things, the fleshly things, because we have to keep our mindset on the spiritual things, on the priority, on the center. So if we want to keep Jesus in the center, we have to continually choose to abide in him. All right, number three, keeping Jesus in the center. You have to be intentional. Intentional in spending time with him. You got to be intentional. Now listen, here's where I want to get incredibly practical, okay? Because I think that we would all agree that we want Jesus at the center. I don't think there's anybody in here that's like, nope, I don't want Jesus at the center. We want Jesus at the center. We want to be abiding, right? We want to be in his presence. That's not our problem, right? Our problem is not our want to. Our problem is implementation. Yeah. So we have to be intentional because we have an implementation problem. Having good intentions about spending time with Jesus doesn't make it happen. Having a plan makes it happen. And that's why we're going to just get super practical. Because you got to have a plan to spend time with God. It requires intentionality. You can have all the want to, you can have all the intention, but you've got to have a plan for implementation. And we go back and look at Jesus, right? Jesus, when he was living here, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. So he lived and moved in this world like we did. So we have to go back to the Gospels and look at how Jesus lived his life and not only notice the God part of what he did, the miracles and, you know, all the healings and all that, but you have to look at the human part that he did. How did he maintain his relationship with God? Do you know there is scripture after scripture? I'm only going to give you about four or five, but I mean, there are scripture after scripture after scripture about how Jesus spent time with God. Did you ever notice that? He was intentional about it. We're going to look at a few real quick. Mark 1:35. Jesus always had a plan to intentionally spend with his Father God so he could continually abide in God so that God could be the center of his life. Because remember, Jesus had to deal with every single temptation that you and I have ever dealt with, yet he had to remain sinless. He had to be very connected to God, to the vine, abiding in him continually. All right, Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, if you're not a morning person, hang on my night people, I'm going to get to you, all right? But I'm speaking to my morning people right now. All right. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Do you see the intentionality? It was very early. It was still dark, so you knew it was before the sun came out. And he departed and went to a desolate place. And he prayed and spent time with his Father God, right? Luke 5:16 says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So the word about Jesus was spreading, and so crowds were coming to hear him teach, and he was healing people. It says, but he withdrew to desolate places to pray. So he was serving, he was teaching, he was healing, he was doing good, but he had a plan to go away to desolate places and pray, okay? Now, in this particular, in Luke 5:16, first of all, I just want you to know when it says desolate places, because I was just curious. I'm like, Jesus, why would you go to a desolate place, right? It doesn't mean like barren. It just means somewhere away from a crowd, okay? So like probably out in nature somewhere, all right? But here in Luke 5:16, the indication of he withdrew, this form of withdrew does not indicate a one-time action, but a repeated action, right? So we know that he repeatedly did this. Matthew 14:23, all right? My night people, my night owls, are you ready? Here it is, right here. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Night people, right? Jesus had to pray early in the morning and at night to accommodate the early birds and the night owls, all right? So, if you're a night owl, there you go. Also, in Luke 6:12, it says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Another night scripture. So what we see, and I could go on and on about references in the Gospels where Jesus intentionally got away from the crowds at various times of the day to pray, to spend time with his Father, to abide, to keep God at the center. He was intentional about it. He was intentional. He had a mindset that, hey, I got to spend time with my Father God. See, you have to have a mindset that you have to daily get away. You have to spend time with Jesus to continue to be spiritually minded, to continue to abide. You have to have that habit. You have to have that habit of daily spending time, of getting away. But so many times, we don't have a plan, we don't develop the habit, and we wait for a crisis to happen, and oh man, when a crisis happens, we are like, let me get in my word, let me read my Bible, right? But we don't want to wait to develop a habit when the crisis hits. We want to be in the habit so that it helps us go through the crisis, go through the problems. That Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. It's not going to bother us. We'll be able to take heart if daily we have a plan to abide in the vine. Because our mindset will be towards the Spirit. So listen, I want you to build a habit, a devotional life that can actually survive the rhythm of your life. So we're going to get super practical here, because here's the deal. This is where behavior research comes in really handy, right? So behavior research says this: a behavior that becomes connected to a time and a place requires less conscious deliberation. That means you just do it. You don't have to say, well, do I want to do it today? Do I not want to do it today? Because it's a habit. It's connected to a time and a place, right? Think about brushing your teeth, right? I mean, for most of us, I hope, brushing your teeth is just a habit. Like, you don't even think about it, right? Like, I don't wake up every day and be like, well, do I want to brush my teeth today? What time am I going to brush my teeth? No, it's like a habit. You have, how many of you have your morning routine? And you just do your routine, and in the middle of your routine, you brush your teeth somewhere, and it's always the same time, the same place, right? That is behavior. That is human behavior. If we connect a habit to a specific time and place, then we're less likely to go, I don't want to do that. And so we can do the same thing spiritually, is that we can connect this habit, our devotional life, to a time and a place. We saw Jesus, he was connecting it. It always says, you know, in the morning or in the night, in a desolate place, in the mountains. He had a time, he had a place that he was spending time with God. The thing is that the rhythm of your life is going to be different than the rhythm of my life. And where I see a lot of believers, you know, fail in seeking the presence of God every day is that they're trying to do it like somebody else. If you try to do your devotional life like me, you're probably going to fail because you're not me. You don't have my rhythm, right? You would probably hate my rhythm. My husband and I, we get up at 5:30 in the morning. We walk 2.5 miles. And then we come in and we grab coffee and we have a devotional room and we do our devotions, right? So that by 6:30, like, you know, I've walked 2.5 miles and spent time with Jesus, right? And then I get on with my day. But that's me. You got to do you, okay? Don't try to do anybody else's plan. Do your plan. So, how to build a devotional rhythm, okay? Number one, pick a time. Just pick a time, whatever it is. But pick the same time every day. Because if you pick the same time every day, what do we know about human behavior is that you're more likely to do it and not think about it, right? So decide when. If it's morning, if it's lunchtime, if it's after the kids go to bed, whatever it is. God doesn't care if it's 5 a.m. or 11 p.m. He just wants you to abide in him. And so when you pick that time, put it in your calendar. Whether you have a paper calendar, whether you have an electronic, you know, on your phone, actually put it in. Time with God. Mark it out. Put a reminder, right? Because what gets scheduled gets protected. Right? What happens when you have a doctor's appointment or a business meeting? You put it in your calendar. You set the reminder, right? It gets protected. You don't plan anything else during that time because you're like, oh no, I got to go to the doctor. Oh no, I got this business meeting over here, or I got, you know, lunch with a friend over here. So what gets scheduled gets protected. And when it's on your calendar and that alert comes up that it's time, don't cancel on Jesus. That's just rude. You can't cancel on Jesus when you've set a meeting with him. Right? That's the one person you never cancel on. So pick a time. Two, pick a place. Get a place. You know, we saw that Jesus had, you know, he had the mountains. He had, you know, a desolate place away from people. But create somewhere that signals this is where I meet with God. Because once again, behavior. As humans, if there's a specific time and always the same place, we're less likely to say, I don't know if I want to do it today, right? So, you know, maybe it's a certain chair. Maybe it's the kitchen table. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's the back porch. Maybe it's you get to your office before anyone arrives. It doesn't have to be impressive, but let it be consistent. Have the same place. Because I tell you what, you know, you need someplace familiar because there is something about coming back to a place time and time again where God has talked to you in this place. You know, it's special. We see in the Old Testament when God would do something and do a miracle or talk to people, they would set up a memorial in that place, you know? And so there's something about a place where you're like, man, I got the answer to that prayer at this kitchen table. Man, God spoke to me and showed me, you know, what to do at this exact chair. There's something about that. There's just this nostalgia about it that reminds you. It signals your body. It signals your mind. Hey, this is a place where God talks to me and I talk to him, and it's sacred and it's special, right? Get a time, get a place, and then have a plan. You got to have a plan, all right? Because so many people, they get a time, they get a place, and then they're like, what do I do? Right? You know, this is why I'm passionate about teaching teenagers how to build a devotional habit, because I remember, and y'all tell me if you ever did this, I remember being a teenager, and I was like, all right, my youth pastor says I need to spend time with God, I need to read my Bible, and so I got my Bible out, and I'm like, I don't know what to read. And I did this method where I was like, and I just let it fall, and wherever it fell, that's what I read. Is there anybody else? Am I in good company here? All right, I see a few people. I honestly didn't know. And you know what? Had to be the Holy Ghost, because a lot of times I'd be like, ooh, this is good. It just fell right to, you know, Philippians or something. But that's not a reliable plan. You really do need to have a plan, all right? So here's a simple plan. Make yours. This is just a suggestion. Mine is this. I read. I read scripture. That's the first thing I do, right? You say, well, what do I read? Well, here's the deal. I suggest that you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, at least one time a year. I don't try to like go all big and like spend hours upon hours because, you know, I got to get to work. So I just read a chapter a day, right? So read the Gospels, the epistles. Those are the letters written to the church, like, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's kind of where you live. Read those over and over and over again because that is written to the church. And are you the church? Yeah, you're the church. You're believers. And so those are going to give a lot of instructions on what to do, right? And so read. I do studies right now. I'm studying the book of Romans just on my own. I just got finished with 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I just read one chapter, all right? And then the second thing I do is I think, right? I'm not just reading to check off a box. If you're just reading to check off a box, anybody ever read something and when you get done reading it, you have no idea what you just read? Yeah. Okay, that's not the type of reading that we're talking about. You don't want to just check off a box. This is the abiding. This is Jesus being the center, right? So think, meditate on it. Don't rush past it. Sometimes when I'm reading, I don't even get through a full chapter because I get stuck in the middle of the chapter and I'm like, ooh, that verse, I need to think about that. What exactly does that mean, right? Thirdly, ask questions. I start asking, man, what is God saying here to me? Do I need to make changes in my life? Is there something that I can get from this scripture? Because I'm thinking about it. And then I start asking questions. And if you don't understand something, like use technology to get the questions answered, right? Technology is a great thing used in the right way. Remember earlier in my sermon, I said, well, I didn't know what desolate places meant. That's because when I'm reading, I'm not just reading, I'm thinking and I'm asking questions. And maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just weird. I probably am. But when I read, immediately when it says, and Jesus went to a desolate place to pray, my first thought was like, Jesus, why would you do that? I wouldn't want to go to a desolate place where it's ugly and barren. Like, Jesus, why would you do that? And I'm like, surely Jesus wouldn't have picked a place. So I said, okay, I'm going to research. And I put in, you know, the scripture, and I said, what does it mean in the Greek by desolate place. And then I found out it wasn't a barren place. It just meant someplace alone outside of town, right? So ask questions. Be curious about the Bible. I find so many times Christians, they just read it. Okay, done. Check it off the list. I've spent time with God. But they don't ask questions. They're not spiritually curious. This is living and breathing Word of God. We need to get curious about it. We need to ask questions about it. I mean, you can read this thing 5 million times, and if you're curious and asking questions, it is going to say something different to you every single time, because last time you read it, you hadn't gone through that situation. And last time you read it, you weren't at the place that you are now. And so it becomes alive and living. And the more that you live life, you're going to see it in a different way. But you have to ask and be curious. And then listen. Take a moment where it's not a one-sided conversation and you're not doing all the talking, and you just listen, you stop and say, God, what are you speaking to me? Through your word, right? And then write. I love to write down in a journal. What is God speaking to me? What did that scripture mean? What did I see that was different? Is God leading me to change anything? I like to write it down and then pray. You know, I love to end my devotional time with prayer, and not, you know, they just wrote prayers like, okay, God, help me to have a good day. And you know, thank you for protection and safety, which that's important, but really talk to God. Like, tell him what's on your mind. Talk to him about your friendships, about your marriage, about your children, about your work, about your coworker, right? Really talk to God about your dreams, about those decisions, about your frustrations. And then start small enough to be consistent. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours, because consistency matters. See, the purpose of this devotional rhythm, this habit, that doesn't equal the relationship, right? That just protects the relationship. It helps you be connected to the vine. Because when you have a habit of daily spending time with God, that is going to get you into God's presence, right? And when you get into God's presence on a daily basis, he becomes the center. And when he becomes the center, you're abiding in him. Your mind, all the way back to Romans 8, that's going to set your mind, your mindset on the things of the Spirit, your direction on the things of the Spirit. And when your mindset and your inclinations are towards the things of the Spirit, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because your private habits eventually become your public life. Your private habits eventually become your public life. You can only hide your private habits for a little bit before they produce fruit in your life, good or bad. I love Psalms 1:1-3. We're about to close. It says, over in Psalms 1:1-3, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they that delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night, they are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. See, the fruit that everybody sees in your life comes from the roots that nobody sees. See, roots aren't seen, they're not celebrated, but being connected to the vine, where you're getting your daily bread, where you're reading the word, where you're spending time with him, being connected to Jesus, that habit, nobody sees that habit. Nobody sees the discipline that it takes. Nobody sees the sacrifice that it takes. but everybody will see the fruit of your daily habits. And you can't rely on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night to be your entire root system. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but a coming to church Christianity will not keep Jesus in the center of your life. Church is important, corporate worship is important, but at some point, you gotta develop that personal, daily relationship with him that you get in his presence and you seek his presence on a daily basis. Sunday morning is not a substitution for that. And if we are abiding in the vine, if we are making Jesus at the center of our life, we will not be dominated by our flesh. We won't have to be concerned of, you know, making a wrong decision, because when we are connected, when we are abiding in the vine, when Jesus is at the very center, when we are seeking first God and getting our supply from him, our mind and our desires are going, and our decisions are going to be spirit-led, and it's going to be to please him, and we will not be dominated by our flesh, but we will live out the plan of God, and you will be so close to him by spending time in his presence that you'll be able to hear every correction as well as every direction. So you never have to worry if you're in the center of his will, if you'll just be in the center of his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Father, help us to be in the center of your presence. God, just let this be a heart check today. Right now, just speak to us, Lord, if we haven't been seeking your presence. Lord, just help us to make those corrections. Father, I ask that you just speak to every person here, Lord, including me, God. If corrections need to be made, if directions need to be shifted, if we've slipped in spending time with you, Father, just forgive us and help us to get course corrected to daily seeking your presence. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be people here that you say, well, you know, I can't be in the presence of Jesus. I can't make Jesus the center because I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life, and you want to today. Will you just lift your hand, please? If you want to make Jesus, you've never been saved, never been born again, you want him to be your Lord and Savior. Anybody in here? Or maybe you say, I've been born again, but I've turned my back on God, and I've just walked out of the Father's house and been living however I wanted to live. And I want to repent today. I don't want to live according to the flesh, but I want to live according to the Spirit. And you just want to repent today and get back right with God. If that's you, if you'll lift your hand. Anybody in here? There's a hand over here. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, last invitation. If you're in here, you're saved, you're born again, you're walking with God, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2:4 and speak with other tongues, and you want to today, you want to speak in other tongues, raise your hand. Anybody in here? All right. All right, if everybody will stand, please. There was one person that raised their hand that wants to rededicate their life. Sir, if you'll be so bold to take a step down here, let's give him a hand as he comes. I'm going to give you these books. I want want everybody to stretch your hand out toward him. We're going to pray for him. And then, Tristan, there's a prayer minister today right here. Come on down here. He's going to pray with you, okay? But let's pray for Tristan. Lord, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus, Father, as he rededicates his life, that this is an awesome day and it's a day to rejoice and to celebrate, Father. And we just thank you, Father, that there will be complete change in this life as he rededicates to you, Father, and that he will fulfill the plan of God for his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to let you talk. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, all of heaven rejoices when a prodigal comes home. Amen. Well, how many of you are going to start your spiritual routine and habit this week? I look forward to hearing about it. How many of you are going to stay connected and abide and have Jesus at the center of your life? Amen. Well, if there's any first-time visitors, connection team, if you'll take those, pastoral staff, you can go to the doors. The doors are on the screen if you want to say hi to any of our pastors. Don't forget, tonight at 6 p.m., be back here. We love you. Have a blessed day. The joy.